I'm so pleased to be here. I mentioned it earlier, but I really like being here. It has really been a long time. It's more than a year, year and a half maybe, that I haven't been to Ronnebosch. Really a long time ago. Antonio, can you fly? Because tonight we're going to have to fly through the scriptures. We had a great time of worship, which means we're going to have to fly through the scriptures. Okay. So I'm going to speak about discipleship. And it's something that I love speaking about. There's so much, so I have way too many slides. Can we just turn down the volume a little bit because it's ringing in my ears? Maybe it's just voices in my head. My voices. Yeah. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ross, and I've got a beautiful wife, Magriet, whom I love a lot. We've been married for 8 and a bit years, and I've got a very, very cute boy, Nathan. And we trust in God that we'll have many of those. We said, God, we like this recipe. Can we have a few dozens more? That's great. I'm going to speak about discipleship as under construction. I borrowed this from someone, this slide. But as a lifestyle of being shaped, as being formed. But just before we start, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a slide up there, the verse that says that in the last days there will be people who have an appearance of godliness, but they lost the power, or they deny the power. That means there will be people who walk around very piously and beautifully as though they are great Christians, but their lives don't manifest the power of it. And what I mean is not in terms of a demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know that you don't have to be a mature Christian to manifest the gifts of the Spirit? What does the Bible say about the gifts of the Spirit? It comes to those who seriously crave it. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. It comes to those who seriously desire it, those who covet it, those who seriously long for it, Christians who really long for it. That's when you receive the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, not to those who are mature. The Bible does speak about spiritual gifts for maturity, and it mostly speaks about discernment and things like that. But in this scripture, that's not the power that the Bible speaks about. It speaks about people who have an appearance of godliness, but to be honest, they are still the same people as they were 20 years ago when they came to Jesus. How many of you know old Christians, people who really devoutly walked with Jesus for many years? How many of you know people like that? Oh, just yammer. There aren't many. You're right. I know a few people, and I know people that have the sweetest, dearest, most gentle, loving character that really look like Jesus to me. I'm like, man, can I please spend lots of time with you? We are privileged to know a few people like that. How many of you have been to an old age home and you know old Christians and they are the grumpiest, most negative, hypocritical, angry people? Just angry. Angry. They scream at everyone. I have a family member who's like that. So recently being in the hospital, not lots of Jesus love there. Yeah, it's like, and there's still lots of racism and stuff as well. And I'm like, how can you walk with Jesus for 40, 60 years in your life, and these basic things, your life does not look like him? The reason is because of the scripture. There'll be people who act as though they are Christ-like, but deep down in their hearts, they really are not like him. They are the same people that met Jesus a long time ago. Let me give you an illustration from the next slide. Discipleship. How many of you, some of you don't even know, the old Karate Kid. I'm going to do an old illustration. I've done this before, but I love this. I love this. How many of you have seen the old Karate Kid? Wax on, wax off, Mr. Miyagi. Okay, great. The new Karate Kid, did you see that? Same concept. What's his boy's name? Anyway. So, do you know this story? This boy came... Mr. Miyagi saw him being beaten up completely. He came to the East, American boy, and he was beaten up badly. And he lay there, and Mr. Miyagi, this old, old worm, this veteran worm of approximately 80 years old, old Japanese guy, he goes and he kicks the butts of these 6 or 8 gangsters. And he beats them up completely. He just whacks them off, and they lie down there. And then he picks up the boy, and he takes him home. And he puts some ice and bandages on. And then the boy says to Mr. Miyagi, can you show me how to do that? He says, what? He says, no. What you did there? I want to protect myself. I want to beat them up as well. I want to protect myself the same way you did. And Mr. Miyagi says, no. I doubt it's not going to work. And eventually the guy continues to nag. And you remember the story? All he wanted to do is he wanted to be able to defend himself. That's all he wanted. He wanted power to defend himself. But what did it take him? It took him weeks of wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And to do the painting of the pole with both hands. And to stand on a pole while just to balance himself while the things are flying at him. Lots of exercises. And then eventually when he got into to a fighting arena, he was able to defend himself absolutely with power, with confidence. And many times we are like that. Let me tell you another example before I go on with that story. We are three brothers. I'm the middle of the three brothers. I must say the last 2 weeks, whenever I say that to someone, they're like, "I shame." I'm like, "No, dude, I'm fine. I'm really fine. I mean, my brothers like me. My mom and dad like me a lot." So we're in the middle of three brothers. And we were rough. We had spaced 2 years apart. We were quite rough. And Saturday mornings or when it's holiday time like this week, then we take out DVDs or those days VHF videos. We take the videos and we watch the videos. Then we take Bruce Lee Into the Dragon 5 movies in a row. And then we watch Bruce Lee. I'm still repenting of those things. Or we take Die Hard or we take all these movies. And then we're like, okay, we've seen it. Now we're going to try it. And then we'd stay and then Conrad would say to me, "Ross, just stand still. Stand still. Don't move. Stand still." And then my older brother, then he put an apple on my head. And he says, "Don't worry, I've seen this on TV." And he would kick the thing. And then, every now, obviously, he'd kick me in the face or he'd kick me in the stomach or wherever. He would just kick me. And on Saturday mornings, this is real, I promise you, we did this a lot. On Saturday mornings, we would watch, you know, whatever sport is on TV. You know, WWF is wild. And then we wake up my parents with WWF's moves, and we broke their bed twice, I promise you, because my mom would jump out of the bed, and we just attack my dad, and then literally break the bed twice. But when we don't break the bed, say, for instance, there would be on SABC Sport, there will be judo championships or karate championships, you know, the world or South African championships. Then we saw them on TV. I don't know how many of you have done this at home. Don't put up your hands. It will be broken. So they would take the bricks, and then the guy would stare at the bricks. He would just stare at it. Focus. And then he'd scream. Ah! Boof! And he would break, and the bricks, sometimes just the bottom one would explode, or sometimes all three bricks. Or they'd take a plank and hold up a plank, like a thick piece of plank. They'd stand, and they'd kick the plank. And it would break. And then we'd go, "This is cool. I'm going to try this." My dad was always into building something. So we'd always go to the back and we'd find some bricks. And we'd stare at the bricks. And my brother would say to me, "Ross, remember, you must just believe you can do this. Believe you can. Focus." And I'm like, "No, I can't do this." He says, no, focus." And then he says, "Ross, don't be afraid." I'm like, I'm not afraid. I can do this. And I would go, "Ah!" Poof! And he'd break your hand, like really break your hand. But I can't even understand it because I just saw the guys on TV do it. Why can't I do it? I scream like they do. I sweat like they do. I focus like they do. I do everything. And sometimes once we actually tried it with our heads. Anyway, but we did it and it never breaks unless you take tomato planks. That makes you feel great. You can break tomato planks, those thin tomato boxes. You never do it. And I could never understand that. And it's exactly the same as the Mr. Miyagi thing. Exactly the same thing. Why can't I break this stuff like the guys I just saw on TV? And they're also our age. They're 15 years old or 14 years old those days. They would break the stuff one after another. But I can't do it. It's exactly the same reason. It's because of the scripture. It's because I will not be able to do what the Karate Kid guy did unless I live the life that the Karate Kid guy lived. That's the Mr. Miyagi principle of discipleship. Very simple. You can't have the power to fight and defend yourself unless you live like Mr. Miyagi lives. How many of you, I come from Johannesburg. I want to illustrate this point another two times and then we'll make an altar call. It's great. Joking. Cricket. I grew up in Johannesburg. So every now and then we'd go and watch rugby or cricket at Ellis Park. Once or twice we went to Loftus-Versfeld, but that's just a very wild place. I lived in Pretoria for a long time, Leona. Sorry, but that's just unnecessary. You don't have to go there, but to Ellis Park, Super Park. We went there, and so you'd watch the cricket. And in those days, they weren't so afraid of people killing them on the field. So during the break, all the boys could jump over the fence, and everyone had their white shorts and their white pants and their cricket balls, and they had their, you know, their gloves and their bats and stuff. Then all of us had turns to bowl on the cricket pitch. Now it's very funny because you would run, you would do like the guys did. You would run 50 meters, and by the time you're there, you're like, and then you throw the ball as hard as you can. But at school, the cricket pitch was much shorter, so the ball would go and roll down. Anyway, but we tried it, and it doesn't matter. And what I could never understand is, I'm doing exactly as I see Jonty does, or I'm doing exactly as Donald does. I'm doing exactly the same thing, but my ball does not have the power that his ball has. And the reason is exactly the same. It's because I don't live the life that Donald lives. I don't live the life that Jonty brought. If I lived exactly like Jonty Rhodes did, then I will have exactly the same power in throwing the ball or in fielding as he did. If I live the life that the judo championship guy has, then I will be able to do what the judo championship guy did. If Mr. Miyagi can teach the young kid, karate kid, to live the same life, then in the fighting arena, he has exactly the same power as he has. And that's the principle that I want to tell you here. In the last days, the Bible says there will be an appearance of godliness. People who want to live pious lives and want to live godly lives, but they will lack the power thereof. They will deny the power thereof. Why? Because they don't live the life that Jesus lived, or live the life that Paul the Apostle did. This is the first principle that I want to start with in discipleship. And it's really an essential thing. When you speak about discipleship, it really means to enter the life of another person. It's a really mystical thing. It's a really mystical thing. The Greek people had disciples. Socrates had disciples, and Philo of Alexandria, Plato had his disciples. All the Greek guys had their disciples. We know that John the Baptist had disciples. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were called disciples of Moses. It's people who, and this is the thing that we must understand. Discipleship means I enter into the life of this person, I live exactly as he lives, so that I can have the same power as this person has. I want to live the same life as he or she lives. I want to live exactly the same life as he or she lives. And that's discipleship. The first principle that I want to say in discipleship is the lifestyle principle. It's a serious thing. If you want to live the life that Jesus lived, if you want to have the power that Jesus had or Paul had, then you'll have to live the life that they lived. You will have to be able to live exactly the same life. So making practical, just before we move on, if you're someone or you have a friend, all of us have friends. None of us struggle with stuff, but we have friends that struggle with stuff. Isn't that true? I mean, I know about this friend because I know that as a pastor, because someone comes after that saying, Pastor, I have this friend of mine. And he and his girlfriend just can't seem to stay out of bed. It just doesn't matter whether they go to a dance or they go to a movie. And my friend is like that, Pastor. He always comes and he tells me that he ends up in bed every Friday night or every Saturday night. And they pray about it. They're Christians. They just don't want to do it. But Pastor, this friend of mine, they always did. So if you have friends like that, or you've got this friend and she's really just afraid and she has anxiety attacks and she always has these anxiety attacks, and then she can't help it. And she knows it's not normal to be afraid because the Bible says you shouldn't be afraid, but she is afraid. And she really is afraid of dark, and she's afraid to drive her home alone at night. Or you've got this friend, and he's like, he struggled with depression. Or this friend, he just struggles. He always, the Bible says you shouldn't desire other people's stuff, but he can't help it. He always desires, and once or twice he actually steals other people's stuff. Pastor, I have this friend. If you're one of those people who have friends like that, then I want to say that this is the first principle that you teach that person. You want to, like Karate Kid, just fix the problem. Make the pain go away. Fix the problem. Just help me to not fall in bed with my girlfriend. Help me to have the power to resist her there. And you can pray 1,000 times about that one thing. The problem is not that you fall for temptation. The problem that you are the type of person that always falls for temptation, for that temptation. I want you to get this. It's a reality check. In your heart, you are the type of person, this is not very good news, is it? Sinners. In your heart, you are the type of person that is lustful. You have a lustful heart. That's the issue. Your problem is that the life you live now produces or is conducive to a lustful person. Hectic. Or fear, anxiety. Your life you live now produces or is conducive to an anxious heart. The issue is not that you don't have faith to overcome it. The issue is that in your nature, your core, your character, you are the type of person that does that. You are the type of person that will always fall for this temptation. So this is the issue with the lifestyle issue. Discipleship means you enter into a certain type of lifestyle to live the life that Jesus lived. Now, obviously, in your head, you go, Ross, you say this all the time. What type of life did Jesus live? And I'll give you a bit of a tip later, but mostly you're going to have to read the Gospels. I'll give you an answer now. That's the issue with discipleship. It's the first one. If you want to have the power to live a godly life, then I'm saying to you, you have to follow or emulate the lifestyle of Jesus. It's a cool one. Eh? It's a good principle. It's really not an easy one, but it's a really, really important principle. It's the Karate Pig principle. I'll come back to it a bit later. I see some of you are frowning. That's the nice thing about being a visiting speaker, or actually the pastor as well. Whatever I say, shockingly, Reino can next week just say, listen, about the thing that Ross said, I spoke to Fred and he's kicked out of the church. I clicked that you have to, Antonio, you'll have to press them. So the whole issue is becoming imitators. Literally, in the imitator year is not to become an imitator, become a good person like Jesus. It means to literally imitate the lifestyle of Jesus. To imitate the lifestyle of Jesus. Why did Jesus not struggle with all his disciples with covetousness, with greed? It's a very easy thing. It's a really simple thing. They lived free of all material things. Didn't have a home. Didn't have cars, didn't have any of those things. Why were they able to never ever be tempted with finances except for Jude? It's because of that thing. They lived free of it. Jude, hey Jude. Anyway, but I'm going to move on. The lifestyle. I'll come back to the lifestyle when I speak about habits later. Okay, did you like my hats and stuff? I like the whole construction vibe. I like it. So the next principle in discipleship, the aim, And I love this quote of Bill Hull. Bill Hull says, and this is the problem that the church has. He says, with discipleship, while we don't see many people that have the power that Jesus had in his life or the apostles, he says it's quite simple. He says, it's because we engage in the process with no regard for the product. You're bright people, so I know you know what that means. Like were we? It just means this thing. It means that you want to build something with the construction, but you don't exactly know where you're going to with this thing. So you start building. So it ends up looking like modern art. No one really knows what it is. And it's like, gives you a feeling of something cool or dark. And it's like, cool. You say deep things about it and you move on. But to be blunt, there's nothing there. To be blunt. But that's what I like. Whether it's a painting, whether it's a building, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whatever it is, even if it's a poem, this is the thing with any of those products. You work with the end in mind. You work with the end in mind. In discipleship, whether it's someone that you're discipling or yourself just becoming a disciple, this is a really important principle. We have to engage in the process knowing exactly what the product is we are making. I know for some of you it sounds harsh when you speak about a person or someone being shaped to Jesus. So let me just say it in your language that's comfortable for you. When it comes to discipleship, the second principle is really important to me, is that do you have a clear image
of what Jesus is like. What's in his head? What's in his heart? Or what's his skills? What's his hands? What is the stuff that he does? What type of person is Jesus? And you'll see that the New Testament apostles had a very clear picture of this. They were very, very precise when they discipled people. They knew exactly what it was that they had in mind when they said, follow me as I follow Jesus. They had a clear picture of Jesus. Well, some of them obviously saw Jesus, but that's why I liked the scripture I just quoted, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul never really actually saw Jesus or walked with Jesus on this earth. He only came to salvation afterwards. But he's the one from whom we get the scripture, follow me like I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Copy my life like I copy Christ's life. Because Paul, in his prayer and in his study of the scriptures, of the Old Testament and of Jesus' teachings, Paul had a very clear picture of what Jesus was like. So this is the next thing that I want to say. So let me give you a few pointers here. Ek sien my Engels is weer 'n shocker vanaand. Every now and then, I want to do there. You can flip the next two slides. Thanks. Whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. This is a really, really amazing scripture to me. You know, I'm not going to go into Romans chapter 8, which says we are predestined to look like Jesus. And 1 John 3 verse 2, that when we see him, we'll be like him. Let's just move on to the next Lego slide. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, great. I really like these pictures. I've never done this before. So in preparation, mostly what I did is I got pictures. Julle moet regtig lag elke nou en dan. Hierdie is nie actually Jesus was a friendly man. Did you actually think about this? I want you to think about this. Jesus was a man of joy. He was a friendly man. He laughed a lot. That's why in the Bible, and it's something that we don't describe so seriously in our Bible, in our teaching. It's something, sadly, that we don't speak about a lot. But Jesus was a man that obviously laughed a lot and was really, really friendly and kind. I mean, even the kids were attracted to him. Have you ever seen kids attracted to an old fart? No, never ever. You never ever see kids attracted to an old grumpy man. But the kids were attracted to Jesus. Anyway, you'll see that in the New Testament. That's one of the characteristics that we are encouraged to really follow. So, the four slides... You can just keep it there. I think, Antonio, otherwise you'll have to flip it too much. When we speak about the heart of Jesus, what Jesus is like, and a clear image of what Jesus is like, I'm going to give you a few hints. But this is mostly something which you'll have to find in the scriptures yourself. But for one, Jesus was the one thing that Jesus said about himself was two things in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. What does Jesus say about himself? And this is the only thing he speaks about his own person. He says, I am humble in heart or lowly in heart, and I'm gentle in spirit. And you'll see these two qualities actually quite a few times in the New Testament. We are encouraged to follow this. Philippians chapter 2, it says, and that's what Paul says. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says he was humble. He humbled himself and became a servant to the point of death, even death on the cross, and thereafter God highly exalted him. But that's something which the Bible encourages us and commands us to emulate, to copy the lifestyle or the heart of Jesus. If we speak about the heart of Jesus, and that's the first one that I always speak about. The other one which we know quite well, Jesus is a loving person. We know this, for God so loved the world that he gave. But in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, it's a scripture that we know well as well. It says, walk in love. It says in verse 1, become imitators of us as of our Lord. And then he says, walk in love as Christ also walked in love. And then we know the rest of the scripture. He gave himself to death. Well, that's the scripture that we know about the heart of Jesus as well. What else do you know about the heart of Jesus? We know that Jesus was a man of compassion. He was really a man that felt deeply. If we look through the studies, and this is something which I'm personally praying a lot about, because in South Africa, I don't know if it's just my heart, because I won't say this to our church back, but I'm not that compassionate as I used to be. I've got a bit of compassion fatigue. Any medical students here? Woo-hoo! Woe unto you. My wife in their final year of studies, she studied in an institution far in the north where they wear blue jerseys anyway. And my wife studied in Tux. And in her final year of study, and this is actually quite shocking, in her final year of study, they did a compassion fatigue test, or they just compassion test. the state of the medical students because they suspected and someone was busy doing a PhD and they did it every single year. And in the last year, every one of the medical and related fields of students failed the compassion fatigue. To put it bluntly, they didn't give a damn anymore. They didn't care at all. And that's actually, I wonder how much of us, how many of us are like that today. You stop at a robot and it's just the 20th robot today where another man stands and begs and your heart just goes, God, God, and I'm just, this is Ross speaking. I'm praying so much about this and over the conference, God has really spoken to me once or twice about this and really is working some compassion in my heart. Stopping, call God. So call God comes to me and says, yeah, Melani, Aksalam Wojcik, Aksalam Wojcik, hey, Melani, come with me, Itzif Meini. And then my heart just goes, another guy, there's just so much. We work in Delft, we've got a church in Delft, the congregation there, and the needs of the people are just too much. It's too much. It's just too much. The people we have in our church are quite well, but the needs in the community is, you hear the stories of the people where this mother just threw the kid with boiling water yesterday, and that one who had to is in one of the scholars is in the hospital. There's actual stories I'm telling you in the hospital because he was so hungry because his dad drank all his the money and the mom stole other money, but she used it for tick. So he went to eat from a dustbin and he ate a sandwich there from the dustbin, and now he's got food poisoning in the hospital and he's very, very sick. And you're thinking, it's just one family, these three issues. Or we've got a church, an urban church for homeless people we're ministering to. And I must say to you that, guys, if we are confronted in South Africa with such a massive need, there's just so much, eventually your human heart just goes, shut down. I can't take this pain anymore. I really can't feel for everyone. It's amazing to me that Jesus, every single one of the miracles that he did, and I want to say every single one, if you read through Luke and through Matthew, what is it? Even before he multiplied the bread, or even when he told the parables about the prodigals, every one of those, what is the story about, or what is the prelude? He says, and Jesus looked, and he felt compassion for the people. And then he started teaching. Or he started preaching, or he started healing. Why? Because or he started multiplying the bread. Or he would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I so wish that you would give your heart to me. But Jerusalem, like a hen, I wish you would come under my wing like the chicks under a hen. And then he would just pray for them. But all of one of these things is just compassion. Something about Jesus' heart. It's just compassionate. Jesus was a peacemaker. We know this about his heart. If you want to know something about the heart of Jesus, I'm speaking about stuff that the Bible says we should emulate. We should have. Peacemaker. Jesus came to make peace, to reconcile. And that's what the Bible says. We have received the ministry of reconciliation because he reconciled us to the Father. Peacemaking. Become, engage into conflict situations, stand between, but his heart is essentially peaceful. The Bible says that Jesus is kind, kind or merciful, depending on your translation, but it's all the same stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 to 32, it says, and be kind to one another as God was in Christ to you, forgiving one another and bearing one with one another when you sin against one another. So it's just kindness, a heart that is kind. We know that the Bible says that Jesus also commands us to emulate his heart. In John chapter 13, remember the story where Jesus got his disciples together the final night just before he was arrested and the day before he was crucified. He got his disciples together. What did he do? There was no servant there. There was no slave there. So Jesus said, guys, come on. I'm not going to sit next to you. Your rotten feet. You just walked through the marketplace. And there were, have you thought about this? There were cows and donkeys in the marketplace. It wasn't such a deep religious moment when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was like a real thing. Because they walked in the streets with sandals through donkey and cow dung. Now they come to the table. And there's no table to sit on chairs. They would lie with their feet in the, your feet was in the face of the guy next to you. It was not very appetizing. So Jesus did what needed to be done. He says, okay, there's no servant here. So let me, your master, get down on my knees and wash your feet. And then there was a big fight again, obviously, from Peter. And then Peter just said, Jesus said, no, 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 allow me to do this. And then he says, I've given you a model that you should follow, that as I have done, so you should also serve one another. So Jesus had a servant heart. He was humble and had a servant heart. And in that line, he says we should emulate that part of him. I can't go through the rest of the stuff of the heart of Jesus, but I want to encourage you this, and this is what I want to encourage you. I just did heart now. I'm going to go through one or two other things now. But unless you have a clear picture of what Jesus is like, it's going to be difficult to grow in Christ in the future or have constructive growth. It's going to be difficult to have constructive growth, to have deliberate growth to emulate Jesus. And it's going to be difficult to shape someone else in Christ with you. It's fine to teach people the basics of Christ, you know, salvation, Holy Spirit, baptism. It's fine to teach people the basic stuff about serving the church and belonging in the community and fellowship and a discipline of studying the Bible and praying. It's fine to do the basics. It's really great. And those will never, ever end. It's essential for life to become a self-feeding part of the body of Christ, family person that believes that Jesus is true and that he's a savior and that he hears our prayers. Those are fundamentals. But discipleship, it's really difficult unless you have a clear picture of what Jesus is like. It's going to be a bit difficult to know what to grow into. So I want to encourage you in your own quiet time, if you're serious about this, just read through one gospel at a time and just write down, what is Jesus like? Write down, what is his heart like? What do you really see? Just make notes. His heart, this, this, this. His compassion is kind, he's forgiving, he's gracious, he's great. And his head, or his hands, what is the skills that Jesus had? Well, Jesus was a great communicator. He was really a great communicator. Jesus was a great teacher, something that I can grow into. Jesus was the man who had the skill to cast out demons. In fact, this is the first thing that he said his disciples will do. Well, first of all, when the Spirit is poured out, everyone will prophesy. Okay, so that's something I can grow into. Everyone must be able to prophesy, Joel chapter 2. That means hear from God and say what God says. Hear from God and say what God says. Hear from God. So it's something you train in. It's something, a skill that you train in. And another skill that Jesus had is casting out demons. He says, these signs will follow. Number one, they will, okay, speak in new tongues, and then they will cast out demons. So it's great. So I want to know, how do you feel about someone manifesting demons in front of you? How comfortable are you to cast out demons? Because it's something that we in the church do all the time. In fact, that's what the Freedom Conference, Freedom Weekend is all about. We're going to teach you how to do that. So it's a very basic skill that every Christian should be able to do. Jesus laid his hands on the sick and they recovered. And he said, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Mark chapter 16, they will lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. So it's something that you seriously, I want to encourage you, seriously practice. And it doesn't just come by itself. That's why in the beginning when you lay your hands on some, there's a luck factor. It's not a luck factor. Please, not a luck factor. Please forgive my son. It's not a luck factor. I just mean, in the beginning, it seems as though everyone you lay your hands on recovers. And then after a while, it doesn't work that well anymore. Because it's actually something that you grow into. It's a faith and a skill that you actually grow into. It's something that you learn, you acquire. It's something that you grow into. Jesus' disciples had quite a lot of other skills as well, but I'm going to pause there now. The skill to pray right in the right situation, the skill to interpret scripture correctly. It's skills. It's stuff that you acquire over time. Write down what is the most essential skills that you find in the Bible that actually ought to do. I'm not going to give it all to you tonight because there isn't time. And then habits. The ones flashing there at the back, that's the lifestyle I was speaking about later. It's amazing. If you read through the book of Mark or the book of Luke, you can choose any one of those two. But just reading, go through the book of Luke first. I want to say, if you want to understand something about the lifestyle of Jesus, Luke is the one that got it very well. You'll see that so many times, seven major incidents in Jesus' life, you'll find him the night, or he comes from a prayer meeting, he and his father, or in his disciples, or just he comes from the mountain where he prayed at night. Choosing of the 12 disciples come from the night of prayer. It's amazing. The healing, all the major healing and multiplication, all the sending of his disciples, all those things, you'll find Jesus always comes from a prayer meeting, a night where he prayed with the Father. Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer. It was a habit. It was time set aside in prayer. For those of you struggled really to hear God's voice, and tonight you just said you want to hear God's voice more. And I say, probably the biggest reason is because our lives are so extremely cluttered. If you want to hear God's voice, then do what Jesus did. Shut down the TV, shut down the computer, throw your phone in a glass of water. It will give you approximately 2 weeks of quiet time. Serious. The biggest problem is our electronic distractions. Sometimes your roommates, but mostly it's your electronic distractions. Shut it down and hear. That's why Jesus was so effective. He heard the Father. He heard the Father. In John, you'll see it over and over and over again. Jesus said, I only do as I see my Father did. And how did Jesus see his Father doing stuff? It's just in the times of prayer. He heard his Father's voice, always. It's amazing if you follow then Luke's second account, the book of Acts, that there were seven major meetings that also the disciples had prayer meetings beforehand. The infilling of the Spirit, the first Gentile meetings, Cornelius and Peter was found in prayer when the Holy Spirit says, okay, now preach the gospel for the first time to other guys, descending to the Gentiles. The sending of Paul and Barnabas, the disciples in Antioch were in prayer meeting. And then the Holy Spirit, okay, cool, so send Barnabas and Paul in their first mission trip. And you'll see every single time when God spoke and something major happened, it's because they had a time in prayer. You'll see that Jesus was in the synagogue on every Sunday. You'll see Paul, although he was stoned, was in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath. They were always in the temple. Most of Jesus' teachings and miracles and conflict situations was because he was in a synagogue or in the temple. Jesus had a lifestyle of fellowshipping with the saints. Jesus had a lifestyle of discipling others. He had a lifestyle of witnessing, and that's what he taught the disciples to do. Preaching, teaching, and healing. It's a lifestyle. It's the way in which he lived. Jesus had a lifestyle of never ever parking. He didn't save for the future. He didn't do lots of stuff. He had a lifestyle of entrusting God and following God. I want to encourage you, if you want to live in the power in which Jesus lived, or the disciples, you can just do this. You can walk, live as Jesus lived. Okay, so are you still tracking with us? Are you all right? Silvaker. This is more teaching than preaching. I wished I could preach tonight, but I was asked to speak on this, so I'm doing this. First principle, lifestyle. Entering into the lifestyle. Second principle, a profile, a picture, a clear image of what it is that you want to do. Get those two. Third one, I want to speak about, hey, look at that. Cute prank, isn't it? I want the next one, the effort one. Make every effort. The effort one. Discipleship, the process. If you can just go to that slide. Thank you very much, Antonio. Not just a pretty face. Are you single, Antonio? Huh? You're bright. You're friendly. You can do computer. Okay. Go back to the discipleship, the process. The one with the gloves and the hands. Noch in af. Okay, great. One up. Would you just see those three scriptures? I have to finish off now. But I just want you to see those three scriptures. There are a few scriptures that really speak to me. When it comes to discipleship, if you're serious about looking like Jesus and living in the power that Jesus did, then I'm going to say it's going to take effort from you. It's going to take effort. This weekend, someone just spoke. It was on a Monday, Reino, when Rick Russo just mentioned, he just mentioned the word sowing and reaping. And I'm like, okay, God. And then the Lord just started speaking to me. Unless you sow to the Spirit, you will not reap life from the Spirit. You do not grow spiritually by watching TV. It's not a problem to watch TV, but you don't grow spiritually. You don't grow spiritually by having coffee with your friends necessarily. It's not a sin. It's necessary. You don't grow spiritually by jogging, although it's good to jog. And Paul says bodily exercise does profit a little. But he does say that spiritual exercise profits a lot. Train yourself in godliness. It's a deliberate thing. It's something that you literally do to train yourself in godliness. I've got this very, very good friend of mine, Ter de Villiers. Some of you know, and Michael Mricha knows him. He's a 400 meter hurdles athlete. I always use him because he was a machine in his prime. He's a dad of two now, and I don't think he's a prime machine anymore. And he lives in Bloemfontein. I know that if you get children, then you grow in this area in your life. Afterwards, the ladies grow before and the men grow afterwards. Anyway, Bater de Villiers, I'll go quick now. Bater de Villiers, he's a 400 meters hurdles athlete for Olympic. He ran twice. But if Bater de Villiers had a problem with just the last 100 meters, he just faints in the straight. He doesn't seem to have the power, captain. He fades away and he doesn't seem to keep up with the other guys. Then the worst advice anyone can say to Ter, although it's good advice, but it's stupid advice, is, Ter, I think you should go to the gym more, eh? And he's going to go, duh. He says, no. You're fading in that area. I think you just need to go to the gym more. I tell you right. What is the best thing that he can do? Obviously, is endurance training, because it's just fatigue that sets in. But endurance training is the key, and there are many exercises that works for endurance training. There are a diverse set of exercises that works for endurance training. But sometimes we do the same. Don't you remember? Say, for instance, someone struggles with, I don't hear the voice of God anymore that clearly. And your friend says, I think you should pray and read the Bible, hey? And you're like, I am doing that. It's not working. He said, no, I think you should pray and read the Bible. Or someone struggles with a lust problem. The guy, your friend struggles. You've got this friend who struggles with porn. Now that friend, his friend says to him, you know what? I think you should pray and read the Bible and go to church. That will sort out your problem. And the guy is going to go, I've been doing that for 3 years. It does not work. But that's how we think sometimes. That's how we think sometimes. You want to grow spiritually, but you want to grow in something specific. So I want to say, when Ter says to me, he struggles with the last 100 meters in his hurdle race, then I say to Ter, dude, it's great. I don't think muscle building is going to do it. Why don't you just join me in a 10K run every morning? Just a bit of endurance. And then afterwards, we do repetition of sets of stairs. That should do it. Just fatigue endurance training until you pass out. And then we go until you can do it for later. Now, praise God, I'm not his coach, but that sort of is what I would have said to him. But it's the same, guys. If you struggle in a certain area in your life, then exercise that. Leave the rest. Build a group of exercises. Quippy and the other guys can actually teach you how to do this rhino and stuff. But build yourself an exercise set for that thing until you sort it out. Until you sort it out, you build exercises of. If you want to grow in the knowledge of the grace of God and love, although you have a lust issue, then you study only that in the Bible and pray and fast and only that. But what I want to say is get serious about growing in Christ-likeness. Don't go on with dead rituals if you don't grow in the area which you shouldn't. The Bible says a few times, it says, make every effort to add to your faith, virtue, and other stuff. Discipline your body and keep it under control. All these scriptures says the same thing. It says, be serious about growing in Christ. Be serious about growing in Christ like this. And that's what I want to say to you. Get a lifestyle. Get the profile of what you want to do. And then be serious to become that thing until it's sorted. And then you go check. I am a compassionate man now. God, thank you. I don't have to grow in that anymore. I am that now. Now I continue to something else. Now a little bit of friendliness will help. And then you study what the Bible says about joy. Okay, the next slide. I want to just show you something here. And this is a nice picture. Do you like my crane? I like my crane. The whole idea there, that I wanted to illustrate, and then I know I cannot climb up. But the whole idea which I wanted to illustrate is that the Bible says that we have to, and that's what it says there, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to make the effort to grow into faith. We have to discipline our body to keep it controlled. We have to train ourselves in godliness. But I just want to say the opposite side as well. And this is what Philippians says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you, who gives you desire and the ability to fulfill his will. And this is something amazing to me. Discipleship, and I just wanted to throw that in there so that you know that it's not all up to you, that God is always at work in us. Philippians, Paul wrote to the church there in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, I am confident that God who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue with it. He will continue it. He loves you and is absolutely fond of you. He will continue it. Even Colossians chapter 3, when it speaks about growing in Christ like this, and he says, add to your faith. What he starts there is Colossians 3 verse 12 onwards. He starts beautifully. He says, you then, as dearly beloved of God, chosen people, and a holy people of God. He says, that's how God sees you already. He says, and then he says, put on love in the form of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. But I like what he says there. He says, God is fond of you, God loves you, God cares for you, and because he is like that, make an effort to grow into Christ-likeness. You're not going to change how God loves you. You're only going to change in your experience of his grace in your life. You're only going to change in the experience of the power of God in your life because you bring yourself into the position where God transformed you. You work and God works. And then the last slide is the one of teamwork. Three, lifestyle, profile, get serious, make every effort, whatever you want to say there. And the last one is just teamwork. I love the scripture. It's actually where you find it in Hebrews is quite significant, but I'm not going to go into that now. But this is what the scripture says. It's one of the best scriptures for me when it comes to church and when it comes to discipleship. And I want to encourage you, take this scripture as the one thing. If you want to remember one thing, remember this thing today. Get it in the Bible, work at it, work it in your small groups, work it in your friendships and stuff. It says, as church, I want you to consider how you can stir one another to love and to good works. I love the scripture when it comes to discipleship. The word, therefore, for consider, I want you to consider, is the word katarneo. It's the Greek word which literally, you know the picture of the denker? Do you know the picture of the denker? How many of you know this? I don't know, the thinker. It's like a stunt build. It's this picture. Now, the word katarneo, is that one that literally the image of put your head down and think. That's what the word means. Put your head down. Put your mind into it. Think, pause, or engage. Think about this thing. He says, think of how, in which ways, you can stir another one to faith and to good works. Because sometimes you read the scripture and you think we should become better in good works and love. And he says, no, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, I want you to think and constantly be creative, to think about the people around you. Think about Reino, who has a great passion for the lost, who's burning with a fever for the nations. How can I help Reino? How can I help Reino to stir him to become a more loving person for this calling and to be better in good works, considering him, his situation, and his calling? How can I help Liana, who is actually a mother, and she's really praying a lot, and she's busy, but the kid is really busy. How can I help her in her situation presently, knowing that she's really housebound with a beautiful baby? How can I help her to be better at love and good works, to grow more in love and to grow better in good works where she is now? And that's what the scripture is about. It says, think about the person. Think about the person in his situation, his calling, in his weakness and everything. Think about him and think, how can I help him to become a more loving person and to become a more creative person stirring with good works? It's beautiful scripture, eh? Really beautiful. Hebrews 10:24. I want you to memorize it. And if there's one thing that you guys don't even, I'm not going to say you have to do this in small groups and stuff, but it's something that you can constantly do. Put it in your fridge, put it in your cell phone, put it on your WhatsApp status. I don't know where you want to put it, but just put it somewhere where you will constantly see it. Probably your Facebook profile. Probably your Facebook profile. Lifestyle. Enter into the lifestyle, the power. Do not deny the power of God. And not just have the form of godliness, but have the power of Christ to really transform my life so that I really become like him. How do I do that? Karate Kid. I enter into the life. The next one there, have a real profile. Have a real clear picture of what Christ is like. Have a real and some of you, I just noticed your faces says that you're intimidated with that task. It's actually quite straightforward. read the gospel, or even start with Paul and just see what Paul says about Jesus. Just this highlight. Read Paul, ignore the rest for now, and only see what Paul writes about Jesus. And just write down, this is what Jesus is like. This is how Paul came to knowing. This is quite cool, because Paul never saw Jesus face to face on this earth while he was alive. He only met him afterwards, like you and I. And he came to know Jesus like that. That's really significant. Write down the profile. What's in his head? What did Jesus' attitude, his faith, his beliefs, his habits, his skills, and his heart? What type of person is Jesus? Because Luke chapter 6 says, from the abundance of the heart, the person lives, the mouth speaks. You can only create who you are. So salvation is all about a heart transformation. Make an effort. Be serious. What do you want to grow in? And just focus on that. Make an effort. Grow yourself in Christlikeness. And the last one, it's a team effort. It's not a singular effort. It's a team effort. Amen. I'm going to pray now. And I would like you to just stand with me. The disciple, the baptized persons are going to come forward now. But I'd just like you to pray with me with this one last prayer. If you stand, please. Can you put, Antonio, can you put Hebrews 10, 24 up again, please? I want you to seriously pray this prayer with me. Discipleship is an outward-focused thing. We would so love to pray that Jesus make me more like you. And how you're going to do that is exactly doing what Hebrews 10, 24 says. You're going to pray for God to give you an idea or creative picture of how you can shape one person, someone that you know, to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to pray just for a moment. Just don't pray now. Father, I just pray that you'll bring one person to mind for this week. Just one. Help one person, God, to mind to every one of us. Help us with one person, God, that is in our sphere of influence, that we live with, interact with, or related to. Just give us a name, everyone, Father. Amen. And now I'd like you to, that person that God has dropped in your spirit, I want you to pray just for 1 minute. God, what can I do to help this person grow to be more loving like Jesus? And what can I do to make this, to help this person live out his faith, good works? Okay, can we pray that together? I want you to pray by yourself. I'm going to pray over the microphone, but you move your own mouth with your own prayer. Father, you see our hearts. You see what we think, God. You know about the people. You know us. God, how can we help someone else? I pray that you'll give us creative ideas, God, of how we can stir others to love and to good works. Help us with creative ideas, God. What can we do? Show us, God, in Jesus' name. Show us what we can do for that person. In Jesus' name. And then, Father, I pray for this congregation. I thank you for the life. I thank you for the excitement. I thank you for the passion that's in this church, God. I thank you for sincerity. I thank you for the guys who are going to get baptized now. And God, I pray for this church in the name of Jesus that you will bless them. And this will be a hub of discipleship, God, a place where others, where people are encouraged to grow, God. This will be a greenhouse, God, where people, God, grow fast and grow straight and grow healthy. I pray that this will be a greenhouse, God, where people, Lord, spawn and people duplicate themselves, God, where people are attracted to from the outside, God, because of the life and the transforming power of Christ within us. In Jesus' name. Amen.